إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. This is another lesson that we're having, reading from the Book of Knowledge in the Sahih of Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. In this lesson we'll take the next chapter, which is Bab al-Insafi Al-Ulama, the chapter of being quiet for the scholars. And in this chapter, Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala is explaining to us from the etiquettes of a student of knowledge is that he is quiet for the scholar, and from the etiquettes of a teacher and that which is legislated for the teacher to do is that he informs the audience to be silent. For verily, in doing so, this will allow for the teacher to focus and to concentrate on that which he wants to deliver. Because indeed, when there is noise and people talking and distractions, then this would possibly lead to the scholar forgetting some of that which he wanted to deliver to the people. And likewise, for the student can possibly miss information or misunderstand that which he's heard because of the fact that there is noise present in the gathering of knowledge. And it's mentioned in Kitab al-Sunnah by Abdullah bin Ahmed, the son of Imam Ahmed, that some of the people of Bid'ah, they used to attend the gatherings of the ulama for the purpose of making tashwish, for the purpose of making noise. So when the scholar would be in the process of teaching his students, you had individuals from amongst Ahlul Bid'ah. They would say, what did you say? I'm sorry. What did you say? What did you say? I couldn't hear you. And the purpose of that was so that the students could not hear that which the teacher was delivering. And we have in the example of Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, when he came close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَأَسْنَدَ بُعُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ وَوَضَعَ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ. He put his knees, he attached his knees to the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shows you from the etiquette of a student of knowledge is that he does not want any distractions. But in this chapter, it is the direction of the teacher, as we're going to read. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى حدثنا حجاج, and he's Ibn Minhal. قال حدثنا شعبة. And we know Shu'bah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Shu'bah ibn Hajjaj al-Wasiti, Amir al-Mu'mineen fil hadith. Qala akhbarni Ali ibn Mudrik an Abi Zur'a. And Abi Zur'a, he's Haram bin Amr bin Jarir bin Abdullah al-Bajri. He's the great grandson of a Sahabi. An Jarir. Jarir is Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajri. He is one of the companions of the Prophet radiyallahu ta'ala anhu wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala lahu fi hajjat al-wada', that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the farewell pilgrimage, and it is called the farewell pilgrimage because after that, or a short time after that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Jarir ibn Abdullah ibn Abdullah al-Bajali, "Ansit al-nas, make the people be quiet. Make the people be quiet." And this is the shahid, or this is the point of benefit from, and the relation between this hadith and the chapter title. The chapter title being quiet for the scholars. But like I said, we have the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he told Jarir ibn Abdullah to tell the people to be quiet. So it's permissible and it is legislated. It is legislated for the scholar to tell the people to be quiet. And this is something good, because we find, especially during the time of the conferences in the West, we find the brothers having to constantly get on the microphone and tell the people to be quiet, especially the sisters. Sisters, we're getting complaints that the females that have come to benefit are being disturbed and hindered by the females who are talking, by the babies who are crying, and the likes. And some people, they become upset by those statements. They become upset by people getting on the microphone and saying, "Please be quiet." And if you cannot be quiet, and if you want to conversate during the lesson, during the conference, then leave. Some people, they get upset at that. And they said that we're running the people away. We're running the people away from the masjid. We're running the people away from the gathering. We're not doing so. We're just telling you, and we're advising you to be quiet. And this was the sunnah of the our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With this hadith, we can say it is the sunnah that we tell the people to be quiet, based on that which was the action of who? The action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And indeed, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the people to be quiet, obviously they're the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're going to fulfill his order. They're going to fulfill his order. They are not going to disobey him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when Jarir ibn Abdullah told the people to be quiet, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued with his sermon. And that which he said in the sermon, which this part is only a portion of the sermon, but from amongst that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فقال لا ترجعوا بعدي كفارا يضرب بعضكم رقاب بعض. Do not return after me as disbelievers, striking the necks of one another. Striking the necks of one another. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking to his companions. And we know that the companions are the most purest of the people after the prophets and after the messengers. But that which is being described in the hadith, in terms of the word kufr, is the action itself is considered a major action. It's considered a major sin for the Muslim to strike the neck of a Muslim. It is considered a major sin. So because of the severity of the action, it is described as kufr. But does it take a person out of the fold of Islam? Does a Muslim fighting another Muslim take the individual out of the fold of Islam? Does a Muslim killing another Muslim, does it take them out of the fold of Islam? Yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, if they feel that it is permissible and it is allowed. If you feel that it is permissible and allowed to kill another Muslim without any justice, then this is considered that which takes an individual out of the fold of Islam, because it is making takdhib. It is making takdhib. You are denying and you are lying against the verses of Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran mentions the hurma, the sacredness of the life of the believer. As Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentioned, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا, whoever purposely kills a believer. Now, in that verse, Allah Azza wa Jal is referring to the individual who purposely does it. Not that he feels that it's halal. Notice, careful. Be careful of what I'm saying. If you purposely go out and kill another Muslim, you intend to do so. That is your intention. You know it's haram, but you intend to do so, then there's a major punishment from the hellfire and the curse of Allah Azza wa Jal and remaining in the hellfire for a long period of time, if you purposely do so. But if you purposely do so, but you feel it's halal to do so, not that it's a sin, it's halal for me to do so, then this is that which is considered kufr. Because you are denying and turning away from the ayat of Allah Azza wa Jal in your i'tiqad. So notice the difference between the two. You have one individual who goes out and kills another Muslim. He knows it's haram. He knows it's forbidden. He knows it's from the major sins. But he purposely does so because of jealousy, because of hatred, because of envy, and the likes. This person would receive a severe reward from Allah Azza wa Jal, but they still die upon Tawheed. They still die as a believer. But they, in those verses that we mentioned, the curse of Allah Azza wa Jal, remaining in the hellfire for a long period of time, to the end. But the individual who does so and feels that it's halal to do so, such as the Khawarij, and that's why many from amongst the ulama of the past, they consider them to be kuffar. Kilabu ahl al-nar. The dogs of the hellfire. Many from amongst the ulama of the past and of the present, they consider the khawarij to be kuffar. Why? Because they feel it is permissible. They feel it is halal to kill and shed the blood of the Muslim. Na'am. So that was the benefit of that hadith is informing that it is legislated and it is from the sunnah to inform the people to lower their voices and to be quiet. For one, so that the scholar himself can focus on that which he is teaching and he does not lose concentration and focus. And we know that that was done during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That one time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came out and he wanted to inform the companions of Laylatul Qadr. And the companions were raising their voices. And the Prophet ﷺ came out at the time that they were raising their voices. And he said, I wanted to inform you of Laylatul Qadr, but I forgot. It was lifted from me. It was lifted from me. Because of your argumentation, because of your dispute, it has been lifted from me. So seek it during the last odd nights of the month. Na'am. Also, and that's also, you know, to show you the fact that it is not permissible for the believers to do so, that which took place earlier, or that which we read a week ago in the chapter of the writing of knowledge, when the companions disputed in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, stand, and move away from me. قُمُوا عَنِّي وَلَا يَنْبَغِي عِنْدِي التَّنَازُعَ. Stand away from me. It is not befitting in my company that one disputes. Now, the next hadith, which is a long hadith, and it's the hadith of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. It's the hadith of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and the story when he was with Al-Khidr. And the story is in front of us, and it is well known because it is the hadith which is in the Quran. The hadith which is in the Quran, in Surah Al-Kahf. So we read and try to summarize the reading of the hadith, and then we'll go into the benefits bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But in summary, the hadith took place, I'll read the isnad and then I'll summarize the hadith. Or the bad. ما يستحب للعالم إذا سئل أي الناس أعلم فيكل العلم إلى الله. The chapter of it being recommended that if a scholar is asked who is more knowledgeable, that he refers the knowledge to Allah Azza wa Jal. That he refers the knowledge to Allah Azza wa Jal. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى حدثنا عبد الله بن محمد قال حدثنا سفيان قال حدثنا عمرو قال أخبرني سعيد بن جبير and both of those عمرو and سعيد بن جبير both of them are from the تابعين قال قلت لابن عباس and he's a Sahabi actually this isnad is two تابعون narrating from two tabi'un narrating from one another and two companions narrate or a companion narrate afwan. This hadith is a tabi'i narrating from a tabi'i and a sahabi narrating from a sahabi. Because you have Amrun narrating from Sa'id bin Jubair and you have Ibn Abbas narrating from Ubay bin Ka'b. So you have tabi'i narrating from tabi'i and you have Sahabi narrating from Sahabi. So Amrun said, I was informed by Sa'id bin Jubair, who said, I said to Ibn Abbas, إِنَّ نَوْفٍ al-Bukali, individual by the name of Nawf al-Bukali, who is known for his piety and the likes, يَزْعُمُ أَنَّ مُوسَى لَيْسَ بِمُوسَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ Nawf Al-Bukali claims that the Musa in the story of Khidr is not the same Musa, the prophet, who was sent to Bani Israel. إِنَّمَا هُوَ مُوسَى آخر But it is another Musa. فَقَالْ يعني Ibn Abbas said, كَذَبَ عَدُوَّ اللَّهِ He has lied, the enemy of Allah. And the scholars mentioned that Nawf was known for his piety and the likes of that. But Ibn Abbas said he's lied, the enemy of Allah, because Ibn Abbas is very upset because of this statement of Nawf. Not that he intends that he's a terrible man and the likes of that, but Ibn Abbas, because of the severity of this statement, Ibn Abbas became upset, so he said this statement. Then Ibn Abbas said, حَدَّثَنَا Ubay bin Ka'b. So Ibn Abbas is using the form of we were informed by سمعتُ حدثنا أخبرنا that which we take from the ulama حدثنا عبيد بن كعب عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم so this hadith is on the authority of عبيد بن كعب that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said and in fact the scholars mentioned that many of the narrations of Ibn Abbas he heard from other companions Many of the narrations of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he heard from other companions because Ibn Abbas was very young when the Prophet died sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So many of those narrations that he heard from other companions. But is it a condition that Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu or radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, when he narrates from another companion that he has to mention that individual's name or can he merely say that the Prophet said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ In the case of Ibn Abbas, it is totally acceptable that he says, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ Without saying, I heard so-and-so say that the Prophet said. Why? Because Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrated from the companions. And the companions of the Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم, كُلُّهُمْ عُدُولُ All of them are reliable and trustworthy. All of them are reliable and trustworthy. The companions, they did not lie on the Prophet. حَشَاهُمُ اللَّهُ May Allah protect them from this. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they would never lie on the Messenger ﷺ. They knew that which we have read in the previous chapter about the grave sin of lying against the Prophet ﷺ. إِثْ بَابُ إِثْمِ مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ The chapter of lying against the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the companions, they would not dare lie and invent anything against the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So it is totally accepted as the scholars have ijma'. They have consensus that a companion narrating from a companion a statement of the Prophet ﷺ, it is accepted even if they do not inform who that companion was, because all of them are reliable and trustworthy. Now, Ubay bin Ka'b said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this narration is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informing about that which took place before him. Because we know the akhbar of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the akhbar, the narrations of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam are three. That which he informed about of what took place in the past, and that which he informed about of what is taking place in the present, and that which he informed about of that which would take place in the future. These are the akhbar of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all of them are revelation. And all of them are revelation. Especially in saying that all of them are revelation, especially in that which the Prophet ﷺ was informed about of the prophets of the past. As Allah Ta'ala says, نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ. We have informed you about the stories of the prophets. So Allah Azza wa Jal has informed His Prophet ﷺ about the stories of the prophets of the past. This is revelation. Likewise, when the Prophet ﷺ said to his companions, before you, there was a man who killed 99 people. This was the story of the people of the past. It is revelation from Allah. Then the akhbar of the present. Then that which the Prophet ﷺ informs of that which is taking place during his time. You have that which is revelation, you have that which is not revelation. Meaning, you have... Mathalan, when the Prophet ﷺ returned to his home, and his wife said, there were some men present, and they asked about your ibadat, and we told them of your ibadat, and then they said, this is the Prophet ﷺ, and Allah has forgiven his sins. And then one of them said, I will not get married. Another one said, I will not sleep at night. Another one said, I would fast all day. And the likes. Then the Prophet ﷺ returned home and his wife told him what took place. Then the Prophet ﷺ returned to the people and he said, مَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Are you the ones who said such and such and such and such? The Prophet informed of what was said because his wife told him. That's not revelation. That's not revelation. But other things that the Prophet ﷺ informed his companions of was of revelation. Was of revelation. Likewise, or the third category is that which the Prophet ﷺ informed of what would take place in the future. This was revelation. When the Prophet ﷺ said, if تَرَقَتْ الْيَهُودُ عَلَى اثْنَيْنِ أَوْ When the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, if تَرَقَدْ الْيَهُودِ عَلَى وَاحِدْ وَسَبْعِينَ فِرْقَةِ وَافْتَرَقَتِ النَّصَارَ عَلَى تَنْتَيْنِ وَسَبْعِينَ فِرْقَةِ وَسَتَحْتَرِقْ أُمَّتِي عَلَى ثَلَاثَ وَسَبْعِينَ فِرْقَةِ كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ. Prophet ﷺ said, the Yahud split into 71, the Jews split into, the Yahud split into 71, the Christians split into 72, and his Ummah would split into 73. This was revelation from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Some would say, but is it? How can it be revelation? It's a hadith. The hadith is also revelation from Allah. As Hassan bin Atiyyah mentioned, as it was mentioned by Imam Ibn Battah in his Ibana, that Hassan bin Atiyyah said, كان جبريل ينزل على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم بالسنة كما ينزل عليه بالقرآن. Jibreel used to approach the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and inform him of the sunnah, just as he used to inform him of the Qur'an. Naam, so the sunnah is wahyun min Allah. The sunnah is revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, so this is a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is informing, and many other things where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed about al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, the specific details about Isra wal-Mi'raj, that is wahyu. That is sunnah, but it is wahyun. It is revelation from Allah. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he stood amongst Bani Israel and he was giving them a lecture. This showed you that even the prophets of the past, they were informed, they would teach their people. And Musa was asked, at the time of giving the lecture, Musa was asked, who is the most knowledgeable of people? And he said, I am. Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to teach Musa And indeed, when Allah Azza wa Jal admonishes His prophets and messengers, it is for their benefit. It is for their benefit, and it is for them to learn from that which is being taught to them. And the reason why this was done, because Musa alayhi salatu wasalam did not attribute the knowledge to Allah Azza wa Jal. He did not attribute absolute knowledge to Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to teach Musa. Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to teach Musa. And indeed, there is a great lesson, because thereafter, Musa went to benefit from Khidr. Musa went to benefit from Khidr. So in cutting through the story, as you have it in front of you, Allah Azza wa Jal informed Musa, but there's a servant of mine, there's a slave of mine who has knowledge that you do not have. And Allah Azza wa Jal informed Musa of how to find this servant, or how to find this slave. And this shows that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, his diligence in seeking knowledge. Because when Musa found out that this individual has knowledge that Musa does not have, Musa said, "Oh my Lord, how can I meet him? How can I meet him?" So, as the ulama mentioned, if anyone were to suffice with the amount of knowledge that they had, it would have been Musa. But Musa did not suffice. He immediately went out to seek more knowledge. He went out to seek more knowledge. And Musa is Kalimullah. He is the one that Allah spoke to directly, him and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Musa did not suffice with that. He wanted to benefit from this slave that Allah Azza wa Jal had given knowledge that Musa did not have. So Musa traveled, or he took a servant, and he traveled to seek knowledge. This shows you that it is legislated for a student or a scholar to have someone who assists him. To have someone who assists him. And we find that many of the scholars, they have individuals who assist them, they have individuals who drive them, they have individuals who bring their books out, who organize their libraries. This is something which is legislated. This is something which is legislated. And walillahi alhamd, I can say most of the scholars that I've benefited from, they have servants. They have individuals that they pay, and they clean their libraries, they organize their books, they organize their microphone, they organize when they're about to give a lecture. And this is seen in Musa. Musa takes an individual to, he took a servant along with him to assist him in his journey. Also, we benefit from this, الرِّحْلَةُ فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ. Even some of the ulama, they mentioned that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was the first individual to invent this sunnah, which is traveling to seek knowledge, because Musa did so. Now, so Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he took this servant, this boy, Yusha' bin Nun, and they went out to seek knowledge. And we know that Musa alayhi salam, he traveled for a distance with this young servant. And there was a time that they rested. There was a time that they rested. And when they rested, the fish came out. And when they woke up, verily the shaitan made the boy, the servant, forget. Made the servant forget to inform Musa, because at the time that the fish came out, this would be where Musa would find Khidr. But the shaitan made him forget, and indeed the shaitan wishes that you forget everything. The shaitan wishes that you forget everything, because the shaitan does not want you. He would place in front of you any means of distraction in order for you not to learn your religion. And that means of distraction may not be a sin, because a sin is something that a person would be aware of. But anything that would distract you, anything that would distract you, the shaitan would place it in front of the student of knowledge, so that that student of knowledge would not have a means of obtaining knowledge and seeking nearness to Allah. Why? مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah wants good for, Allah will give him understanding of the religion. مَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا سَحَلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever treads a path or traverses a path in seek of knowledge, Allah would make his path easy for him to Jannah. The shaitan doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. So he will try to divert and distract the individual from seeking knowledge. When Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was informed about the fish, Musa went back, and there he found Khidr. He found Khidr. At that time, Musa requested from this individual that, "I need to benefit you. I would like to benefit you. How can I benefit you?" And at that time, Khidr replied that you will not be patient. Because, and this shows you that it is upon the student of knowledge to seek from the scholar. It is upon the student of knowledge to inform the scholar, I would like to benefit from you. I would like to learn from you. And then the scholar should advise the student. Like Khidr advised Musa, you will not be patient. You will not be patient. And then if you do join me, do not ask about anything until I explain it to you. So this informs you. This informed you that from the etiquette of the scholar is that the scholar should advise his students. The scholar should advise his students, just as we have Khidr advising Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, then they traveled for a period of time, and the story does not mention that the servant continued with them. It's possible that the servant, Yusha, he continued with them, and it's possible that he did not continue with them. They traveled for a period of time, and then they boarded a ship. They boarded a ship. And while they were on the ship, they saw a small bird. And it entered its beak into the water to drink. And at that time, Khidr mentioned to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, my knowledge and your knowledge compared to the knowledge of Allah is like that which the bird has taken from the ocean. Is like that which the bird has taken from the ocean. Now in this regard, the scholars mentioned several things. One, there is no deficiency in the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So don't say or don't think the bird drinking from the ocean, which means that a portion of the water in the ocean has been removed. Do not think that when you learn something in your religion, a portion of the knowledge of Allah is removed. No, there is no naqs. There is nothing that can be removed from the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jalla. There is no deficiency in the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So that's the first thing that should be mentioned. And because of that, you have another riwayah in Sahih al-Bukhari, another narration or version of the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari that mentions my knowledge can with your knowledge compared to the knowledge of Allah. Not taking from the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because the knowledge of Musa and the knowledge of Khidr is not taking from the knowledge of Allah. Meaning it is not diminishing from the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jalla. No, compared to the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So that's one thing that should be mentioned. So there's no deficiency. Nothing can be taken away from the knowledge of Allah. And that is even in our worldly affairs. Even in our worldly affairs. When I read from a book, مثلاً, we read, وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ, we read from the explanation of Fath al-Bari. We read from the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, which is called Fath al-Bari. When we read it, and we grasp that knowledge, does that mean that this book has less knowledge? No, the book doesn't have less knowledge. The book still has its knowledge. But we've also benefited and obtained knowledge from the book. So that should be understood. Another thing, with regards to the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jalla, it's mentioned by an Imam al-Asbahani in his book to make a comparison about the knowledge of Allah to the knowledge of His creation. It's mentioned by Imam al-Asbahani in his book Al-Hujjah fi Bayan al-Muhajjah, which is one of the great books of Ahlul Sunnah that they wrote in clarification of the Sunnah. He mentioned, with regards to the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal, it's azali, it was always there. It was always there. It's not that Allah Azza wa Jal was ignorant, was jahil wa na'udhu billah, and then he learned. Allah Azza wa Jal was always knowledgeable about all affairs. But with regards to the knowledge of the creation, we have to learn. So our knowledge is preceded by ignorance. Whereas the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal was always present and was never preceded by ignorance. Likewise, there is a limit to the knowledge, there is a limit to that which we can obtain of knowledge. But there's no limit to that which Allah Azza wa Jal, there's no limit to Allah's knowledge, tabarak wa ta'ala. Likewise, we learn and we forget. Allah Azza wa Jalla does not forget. Ahsahu Allahu wa nasu. Allah has preserved it and they forgot. So the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal is never forgotten. Also, the individual would eventually die away. But Allah al-Hayy la yamut. Allah Azza wa Jal is the all-living. He will never die. He will never perish. Tabarak wa ta'ala. So the knowledge of an individual comes to an end. Whereas the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal does not come to an end. And there's other things that are going to be mentioned bi-idhnillahi ta'ala about the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal as we read further into the hadith insha'Allah ta'ala. In continuing, one second, I have to plug my computer in. Now, in continuing with the explanation of the hadith, and we mentioned that Musa alayhi salam, or we mentioned from the beginning of the hadith that Musa was giving a lecture to Bani Israel. And this shows you the ways of the prophets and the messengers. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, مَا مِن نَبِيٍ إِلَّا كَانَ حَقًّا عَلَيْهِ أَن يُدِلَّ أُمَّتُهُ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ فِي مَا يَعْلَمُهُ لَهُمْ. And if there was no prophet that came before, except that it was an obligation upon him to guide his ummah to the good. So we even find in Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he was sitting with Bani Israel and he was teaching the people from amongst them. Naam. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Khidr, they were on this ship, on this boat, and they saw this bird, and we mentioned the explanation in that regard. Also, with regards to, or in continuing in that which took place, at that time Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam, and we're going to talk about toward the end, is he a prophet or a messenger or just a servant of Allah that Allah Azza wa Jal is favored? We'll talk about that toward the end. But at that time, Khidr went over to one of the pieces of woods, a plank, and he ripped it up so that water would fill the ship or fill the boat. At that time, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned, are you going to remove this plank and drown the people? So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is making inkar. He's admonishing for something that he sees which is wrong, which is something which is praiseworthy. But when it comes to a scholar or someone who has more knowledge than you, is it always praiseworthy? If you don't know the wisdom behind why this is being done, then you would consider it to be blameworthy. And that's one of the things that the ulama have mentioned with regard to this hadith. This hadith shows you the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the fact that something that might seem bad and blameworthy in the sight of the human, with the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal, it is something good. And that's why we have to believe in the qada and the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. We have to believe in the qada and the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. He is Al-Hakim. Allah Azza wa Jal is the all-wise. Allah Azza wa Jal is wise. He is just. يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِتِينَ. Allah loves those who are just. So when Allah Azza wa Jal decrees something, we as His servants should not question the actions of Allah Azza wa Jal nor His legislation. Because we know that Allah Azza wa Jal only does that which is just. We know that Allah only does that which is wise. So we don't know the wisdom, but we submit to Allah Azza wa Jal because He is the all just, He is the all wise. Now, so at that time Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he made inkar upon Khidr. Khidr said, I told you, you will not be able to be patient. This shows you that it's upon the student of knowledge to be patient. It's upon him to be patient with that which he sees. And the wisdom or the clarification may come at a later time. Now, then they continued, and later on, and it's mentioned in some of the riwayats that at a later time, when because Khidr mentioned, as we know toward the end of the story, he mentioned to Musa alayhi salam the reason why he pulled up the plank so that water would fill the ship, is that because there was a king, a tyrant, who would come, and if he saw the ship in good condition, he would take it. But it's mentioned, as Hafiz Ibn Hajar, I believe, mentioned, that later on Khidr would, he would correct that which he did, meaning he would put back the plank so that those individuals would not drown. This is mentioned in some riwayat. Now, later on, when they came out, when they came back to shore, they continued to walk and they saw a young boy who was playing. Khidr went over to that young boy and he ripped his neck off. It's mentioned, some of the other scholars in their explanation, they said that he smashed his head with a rock and the likes of that. At that time, Musa alayhi salam said, why would you kill someone without without justification? And once again, Khidr mentioned to him that you do not know. That you do not know. Now, in this regard, the ulama rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned, and we know, because we read it in Surah Al-Kahf later on, that he did so because that young boy, he would lead his parents to disbelief, because when he grew up, he would be a wretched son and the likes of that. So Allah Azza wa Jal decreed that they would, Allah Azza wa Jal would give them someone who was better and merciful to them. Five. The Usuliyun, they mentioned that this shows you that from the legislation we have a qa'ida, and that is we take the least of harm. We look at both affairs. If both affairs are harmful, that which is least is that which should be performed. If both of them, if you cannot remove both harms, and one of them has to act, and one of them has to be acted upon, we take the least of the harm. We take the least harmful action. We take the least harmful action, even if it is something haram. Even if it's something haram. Mathalan, it's not permissible for us to eat al-maytata, that which dies by itself. Mathalan, it's not even permissible for us to eat another human. It's not permissible. But if a human dies, mathalan, if a human dies, and this is just a mithal, if a human dies, and the second individual can either wait to die, there's no other food, the second individual can either wait to die, wait for death to approach him, or he can feed off of the other individual who has passed away. What's the less of the two harms? The less of the two harms is that he eats that which has passed away, that which has died. That which has died. This is just an example. Now, so that's one thing. The ulama of usul, they say we take from this hadith and many others, that we take the less harmful act. We take the less harmful act if there's no choice except one of the two is going to take place. That's one thing. Another thing, Ibn Mulaqqin rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned that this action of Khidr, of killing the boy and removing the plank in the ship, shows you a major qa'ida with regards to i'tiqad. And that is with regards to the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal, as we find many of the ulama in their books of i'tiqad, books of the past and books of the present, they say that Allah knows that which takes place before it takes place. Pay attention to the qa'ida, because we hear it from time to time. Allah knows that which takes place before it takes place. And he knows that which doesn't take place, but if it were to take place, how it would take place. Again, Allah knows that which would take place before it takes place. And Allah knows that which doesn't take place, but if it were to take place, how it would take place. What is that showing you? That's showing you that Allah's knowledge encompasses everything. What takes place and what doesn't take place. And if it was to take place, how it would take place. Allah's knowledge encompasses everything. Let me explain. In this story of Khidr and Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and it's permissible even if Khidr, because the Raja is that he's not a prophet or messenger. He's a servant of Allah Azza wa Jal that Allah Azza wa Jal bestowed knowledge upon. Ta'ala. But so it's, and it's permissible for me to say alayhi salam, as a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she said, Ya Rasulullah, send salams upon my father. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, so in this hadith, Khidr removed the plank. So the ship or the boat was not taken by the king. But Allah revealed to him to do so. Allah revealed to him to do so. Because if the ship was not destroyed in some type of way, or if the ship was not in need of repair in some type of way, it would have been taken by the tyrant. It would have been taken by the oppressive king. So it did not take place because Khidr, he made it so that it would, you know, fill with water and he would not be attracted to it. Meaning the oppressive king would not be attracted to it. So that which would take place did not take place. But Allah revealed to Khidr what would take place if it was not in this condition. So Khidr performed something to place it in a bad condition. So it did not take place that it was conquered and you know, it was, the ship was taken by the tyrant king. But how did Khidr know that? Because Allah informed him of what would take place if he does not remove this. So that's the qa'ida of Ahlul Sunnah. Allah knows what would take place before it takes place, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows what of something that doesn't take place, but what would happen if it does, if it did take place. And they mention in that regard the statement of Allah, وَلَوْ رُدُّوا لَعَادُوا لِمَا نُهُوا عَنْهُ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. The statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran, where Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions about the people of Jahannam. What Allah mentions about the people of Jahannam in Surah Al-An'am, the 28th verse. Where the people of the hellfire, when they're receiving their punishment, they say to Allah Azza wa Jal, نَعْمَلْ غَيْرَ الَّذِي كُنَّ نَعْمَلْ. They said, send us back so we can do other actions. Actions of obedience. Allah Ta'ala mentions, verily they are lying. وَلَوْ رُدُّوا لَعَادُوا لِمَا نُهُوا عَنْهُ. If they were to return to the dunya, they would return to their actions of disobedience and kufr. So does Allah allow them to return to the dunya? No, Allah does not allow them to return to the dunya. But Allah tells you if they were to return to the dunya, they would still return to their kufr and disobedience. That shows you the qa'idah that Allah knows something that doesn't take place. But if it were to take place, He knows how it would take place. So that was a wonderful benefit, a benefit of i'tiqad taken from this qissa of Musa and Khidr. Now, in continuing with the story, then Musa and Khidr, they continued, and there was a wall. Now, there was a wall that was falling down. Or actually, they came across some people. It's a, you know, the full story that they came across some people, and they requested from those individuals to allow them to be their hosts. And those people rejected. And then Musa and Khidr, they went away, and they saw a wall that was falling. And Khidr came over and he corrected the wall. And Musa mentioned, "Lo shi'ta latakhadhta alayhi ajra." If you wanted to, you could have, you know, requested some funds for this. You could have requested some funds from this. And at that time, Khidr said, هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ. This is the end between me and you. We're going to separate now. And this shows you that because of lack of patience of the student, it's possible that he is prevented from a lot of knowledge from his scholar. And this is the case. Indeed, this is the case. You have those from amongst the ulama, they have told students, don't come back to this gathering. They have told students, do not come to this gathering because of the ill manners of the student. Because of the ill manner of the student. Likewise, you have students, مثلاً, and we say, once again, what did I say? The benefit is because of the lack of patience of the student, he can be prevented from a lot of the knowledge of the scholar. مثلاً, you might have a student that comes upon a gathering of a scholar. whether Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, Sheikh Ubaid, Sheikh Rabi, Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, any of those scholars. A student comes upon a gathering of the scholar, and he feels that the scholar is not really benefiting. He's not giving those fawaid. You know, he's not giving those fawaid. So he said, I'm going to come next week. He comes the following week, same thing. He finds it to be, you know, on a beginner's level. So the student leaves the gathering and he says, I'm going to sit with another scholar. Oh, you know what? I'm going to go home and read from my books. I feel I can benefit myself more. I feel I can benefit myself more. So the student leaves the gathering of the scholar, the mountain of knowledge, and instead he goes and he sits at home with his books because of his lack of patience. And he doesn't realize the scholar was starting from the beginner's level, and after a month or 2 months or the following book, he would raise the knowledge. Verily, knowledge is taken at the beginning level. بالدرجات, بالخطوات, شيئاً فشيئاً. Knowledge begins, so, you know, a little at a time. As the scholar said, whoever tries to seek knowledge, you know, at one time, all of the knowledge, he will be prevented from the knowledge. So this individual left the gathering of the scholar because he said, oh, it's like on a beginner's level. And he doesn't realize that the scholar, this is from the wisdom of the scholar, this is from the hikmah of the scholar, to begin at a beginner's level. Take his time. Go through the smaller masail. Go through the smaller issues of knowledge, and then take it to a higher level, and then take it to a higher level. So, and because of that, we benefit. From the end of the hadith, where the Prophet said, may Allah have mercy upon Musa, we would have loved that he was patient, so that we would have gotten the rest of the story. So we would have gotten the rest of the knowledge. Now, so this is, and there's other benefits that we're going to mention, inshallah, in part two. We're going to make this lesson, bi'idhn Allah ta'ala. Part two, we'll mention the remaining benefits next week, bi'idhn Allah ta'ala. And at this point, we'll stop. Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira.